Well, good morning. Happy Palm Sunday again. Isn't it great to have our kids join us? Just that's what's happening every week around the building in every other space we have pretty much is the kids are being ministered to, the amazing team we have. Can we give our kids ministry teams a big round of applause? And this is a great day beginning Holy Week. We want to remind you before we get into the message that this Friday is Good Friday. And so we're going to be celebrating together at our McKinley campus in Hamburg. Together, all of our sites coming together, all five of our Revive Wesleyan sites, and our campus pastors, Becky and I included, will be a part of leading that service where we remember what happened on that first Good Friday. So I encourage you to come out at 7 o'clock, be a part of that. And then next Sunday is Easter already. Can you believe that? Next week? And so we'll be celebrating not in this space here at our campus, but over at the Aurora Theater, just like we did for Christmas and Easter last year. And so we'd love to have you come out and join us at 9 and 10:30, both hours. And as well as, Becky, I think you mentioned the first service too. If you have young children, there will not be kids programming necessarily that morning just because there's not space to do that. But we're going to invite them into the services. We have a special kit for them. And we actually want to save some of the further seats, kind of the new seats in the back where you can kind of put the armrests up so families can be together almost in like a couch type of setting to be ministered together there too. It's going to be a powerful time. We encourage you to come out. Invite friends, family, be
praying
for us.
There's invites on the Connection Center.
Yeah, do you want to share that too?
There's invites on the Connection Center.
And you can take one of those before you leave. And as well, we just look forward to even tonight's Connection event. I think it's going to be a great time for us to have all of our campuses here in East Aurora tonight at the rink. We'd love to have you there, even if it's just to stop by. If you don't skate, that's okay. Just come out just for a little bit anyway. It's going to be an awesome time. As well as for Easter, we still need a couple people to help us move the equipment over there and even back. So if you're able to help with that or even some hospitality needs, just we need extra greeters that morning. There's some two signups for those opportunities at the Connection Center. We just would love your help, particularly on Sunday next week. Let me just pray before we get into the message today. God, we thank you for Palm Sunday. Thank you for what it means, the significance. As we talk about in just a moment, as we read your scripture, as we read your word, we just pray that it would communicate to us in a way that deeply transforms us. We know, God, every time we spend time with you, something different happens, if we allow it. So we pray in these moments that we would open our hearts and minds to you, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus that's alive and well. We pray that you, Jesus, would have your way. You are King in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we start out, I want to just kind of give you this thought. There's something satisfying, so satisfying, about seeing an event or something that you planned that's well planned out, well orchestrated, well thought out when it comes together. Right? Think about like something that you've been to in the past, whether it was a vacation that you planned, or a wedding that you planned. Some of you I know are even, though family members are getting married this summer. Or maybe even building a house. When you spend a lot of time planning out as much as you can, like having this well thought out plan, and then you see it be executed, oh, isn't that just satisfying? To say, wow, I saw that from the very beginning come to fruition. It reminds me of one of my favorite TV shows back in the 80s. How many of you know what the 80s are? Yes, some of you know? Television show called The A-Team. Remember The A-Team?
Yes.
Some of you are like, what are you talking about? And what's up with that guy's afro? Mr. T, Google it. You'll love the show. A-Team was one of my favorite shows growing up on Saturdays. And there was a character on The A-Team. His name was Hannibal. He's the guy in the middle in the blue shirt there. He would have a phrase at the end of every show. In fact, I want you just to hear it real quick.
I love it when a plan comes together.
I love it when a plan comes together.
I love it when a plan comes together.
I love it
when a plan comes together.
So Hannibal and remember the A-Team van? How cool that thing was, right? That the black van with the red stripe down the side of it. Every single episode, at the end of the episode, he would say, I love it when a plan comes together. We love it when a plan comes together, when something happens the way that we planned it out to be, even if it's months, years in the making. And did you know, as you think about Palm Sunday, which begins this Holy Week, this Passion Week, leading up to Good Friday and Easter, it's another step in God's well-thought-out plan coming together. It was the culmination of the plan that God set in motion since the beginning of time, even through people throughout generations, prophets who were declaring things hundreds of years in advance of what was going to be happening. The plan was for this week. In fact, 700 years before the events that we're going to read about this morning, the prophet Isaiah spoke about God's rescue plan in detail, when God would enter human history through the person of his son, Jesus. According to plan, Isaiah said that a virgin would conceive and give birth to a son, and one of his names would be Emmanuel, God with us. The rescue plan called for God's son Jesus to come be born as a human to take on flesh. But it was more than that, because Isaiah, right away, he also spoke of John the Baptist being the voice in the wilderness saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He was preparing the way, calling people to repentance according to plan. And then Isaiah tells the Messiah would then preach good news to the poor, that he would bind up the brokenhearted, he would proclaim freedom for the captives, he would bring healing to those who were lame, the lame would walk, the blind would see, the dead would be raised to life. And we see Jesus doing this all throughout the New Testament, the Messiah himself. And we know it's all according to God's plan, way back when Isaiah proclaimed it.
And then, according to the plan, Jesus tells his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem for what would be the final week of his life. And his entrance into Jerusalem is what we celebrate today on Palm Sunday, sometimes also called the Triumphal Entry. We remember that today. And did you know that even Palm Sunday, was according to plan? We see this in Zechariah. The prophet Zechariah said this about what would come to be called Palm Sunday. In chapter 9, verse 9, it's titled, "The Coming of Zion's King." "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so as we've been going through the book of Matthew during this Lenten season in this series called Here and Now, where we've been looking at the kingdom of heaven here and now, we're going to see in our passage for today, Matthew 21, what that has to do with what the prophet Zechariah said hundreds of years before Jesus came to earth in human form. In Matthew 21, verse 1, it says this, "As they approached Jerusalem," meaning Jesus and his disciples, "and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, just outside Jerusalem, Jesus sent two of his disciples," and watch what he says, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so the disciples went as and did as Jesus had instructed them. And so we see that Matthew takes great pains to connect that prophet Zechariah's words to what was happening on this day. And the disciples, to their credit, obeyed Jesus, because Jesus was basically saying, "Hey, go steal that donkey and the foal from Israel." You know, and obviously, this was all according to plan, so that's not what Jesus was asking them to do. But it was borrowing, strategic borrowing, I guess. But and Jesus even said, if they ask, which why wouldn't you, right? Someone's grabbing your animals, tell them that the Lord needs them, and then it was fine. And so that was all according to plan. The disciples didn't know exactly how this plan was going to unfold, but Jesus did. From beginning to end, Jesus knew the plan, and he patiently, faithfully, and painfully followed that plan right to the end. And so this entry into Jerusalem at the beginning of Passover week, when thousands of Jewish people had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast, this is strategic. And even what to say to the person who owned the donkey and the colt, every last detail was according to plan.
And what was the purpose of this the goal of this plan that was unfolding before the disciples' eyes as they saw Zechariah's words happen before them? It was a rescue operation. See, Jesus entered the world bringing with him the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, which is here and now. And Jesus enters Jerusalem not only to celebrate and remember the Passover feast, remembering all the way back to Exodus, back when the Passover lamb was shed to cover the doorposts of those that were enslaved in Egypt by Pharaoh, that the angel of darkness would pass over, not just to remember that moment, but Jesus enters now ultimately becoming that sacrificial lamb himself. That was foreshadowing all that was pointing to him according to God's plan that would save the whole world from the power of sin and death. And it all happens, say it with me, according to plan. This was not just something that was, oh, by chance. This was God's plan from the very beginning, hundreds and hundreds of years before, even in Exodus. And so each step of this journey, as the plan was being unfolded, we remember that, if you're taking notes, Jesus fulfilled God's plan to rescue us, to set us free from sin and death here and now. And don't miss this. God had been planning for generations to send his son Jesus, to die for you and for me, for our redemption, for our future. It all hung in the balance if Jesus was obedient to what God's plan was. At any point, if Jesus would have just said, you know what, I'm not feeling it today, if he wanted to just kind of break away from God's perfect rescue plan, we would be without hope. We would be stuck in our sins and the penalty that comes with that. The wages of sin is death and separation from God. Palm Sunday was the beginning of the end of that plan. Now watch how Jesus enters the city as we look at the passage found in Matthew 21, beginning in verse 7. We did say earlier it's referred to as the triumphal entry. It says this, verse 7 of 21. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, almost like a red carpet, if you would. While others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road, the crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, Who is this? The crowds answered, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.
And so remember what the prophet Zechariah said, see, your king comes to you. And so we see with this triumphant entry that Matthew is not only quoting scripture to connect that royal decree with Jesus, but he's also painting the scene with elements of Jesus being king, because that's what this scene is about, that Jesus is the king. And there's elements in this passage that point to that, because this stirred the whole city so much so that people were asking, who is that? And the crowds answer that it's Jesus, the prophet, and that's true. But Jesus, undeniably, according to plan, is making it known that he is entering as king. First of all, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. And so up to this point in his public ministry, he walked everywhere. We never read in scripture of him riding anywhere other than when he was still in utero with Mary. That was the last time when he was about to enter the world as king. And now he enters Jerusalem as king on a donkey. It's making a statement. Secondly, he enters the city to great fanfare like a victorious king would. And the whole city notices it, as I said before. And there were those among the crowds who had seen him perform miracles, who had experienced his healing touch, who had heard him teach. And they've had experiences. And then they told other people, who told other people, word has gotten around. And as a result, what do? They spread their cloaks on the road before Jesus, as Kevin said, like a red carpet. Except this red carpet cost them something. This was a sacrifice for many, if not most, of those people. That was their only cloak. That was their only outer garment. And they laid it before Jesus, which signaled a royal welcome. And then, as we just saw and we did in that last song, they also waved palm branches, which in that time was a sign of triumph and victory and peace because of what that conquering king had done. It's undeniable that they used phrases praising him as king, again, from Psalm 118. Do you see how closely Matthew is tying the Old Testament with what is happening to Jesus? These were phrases from Psalm 118 that were used for royalty. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna, that word means, Lord, save us. And this is a reference to how people referred to God throughout the Old Testament. And so now they're using it for Jesus, declaring that Jesus is the Son of David. He is their long-awaited king and the one who would save them. So powerful were these statements that if you were to read on into the next passage, you would see that Jesus, as he walks into the temple, kids are following him, saying these phrases to the point where the religious leaders said, Jesus, make them stop. That's not true. And Jesus said that well-known phrase, from the mouth of babes will the truth be known. And so this was a powerful statement that made it clear to that whole city that Jesus was entering as king. And there were certainly some there in that crowd that truly believed that, that followed Christ to the very end of his life that would come later that week. But also there were many who were probably just simply caught up in the moment. They were caught up in what was happening. To them, it seemed like this was the moment. This was the time when Jesus would finally save them from the Roman authority, when he would finally be able to overthrow their oppression. And that's why they're cheering. They're thinking that they're going to be freed politically. But as we know from the story, that many of those cheers later on in the week turned to jeers and cries of crucify him, because Jesus wasn't the king and the savior that they expected or wanted.
So the question we have to ask is, what kind of king is he? Who is he? And as it turned out, he wasn't the king that they expected. There never came a point when Jesus said publicly out loud, now. Now is the time that we throw the Romans out. Now is the time that we see the fall of the Roman Empire. No. He never picked up a sword. He was not the king that they expected. That's what they wanted. And he wasn't even the king that they wanted. But Jesus is the king we need. He's the king that we all need. Instead of only addressing the need of the hour, they wanted the political king there. He addressed the need of all time. Instead of only saving those people, he saved all people, all who wish to put their faith and trust in him. Instead of just treating the symptom, he treated the cause. He went to the root of all human oppression and suffering, sin and death itself. He came to defeat them. Instead of picking up a sword, he carried a cross later that week. Jesus, according to plan, fulfilled multiple prophecies, some we mentioned even this morning, foreshadowing what was to come later in that Passion Week, everything from his denial to his crucifixion to his resurrection.
In fact, I want to take a moment to have you turn with me in the scripture. And so if you have a Bible with you, Isaiah 53, grab the one in this, underneath the seat in front of you. Isaiah 53 is on page 600. I want to talk to you about what another prophet, Prophet Isaiah, had to say in Isaiah chapter 53, again, page 600, if you have one of the church Bibles. And I think it's important, it's not going to be on the screen just for this time, because I think it's important for us, as I read this out loud, for you to follow along and really get a sense of the wording of what Isaiah was saying hundreds of years before, as he talks about a suffering servant, which we now know refers to Jesus. And so Isaiah 53, starting at verse 1, it says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He," referring to Jesus, "grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Well, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Let's jump down to verse 10. It says this, yet it was the Lord's will. It was God's will, according to plan, to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities.
And so we see here that Jesus wasn't killed by the Romans because it was the Romans' idea. The crucifixion, Jesus' death on the cross for our sake, was according to plan. A plan that was set in motion hundreds of years before Jesus. Jesus became the suffering servant that Isaiah spoke about. We see even in this prophecy that Jesus wasn't the king they wanted. He had no beauty, he had no majesty, nothing that we would be attracted to him or desire him or say, that's the guy I want to follow. Jesus was a nobody. It wasn't the king they wanted. He didn't solve their Roman problem. He didn't fix their politics. He didn't come with military might and the sword. He came in weakness and vulnerability so that the power of God might be used through him to save us. He wasn't the king they wanted. He was the king they and we today, here and now, need. After he suffered, he will see the light of life. We're going to celebrate that in a week, but we got to stay in the tension right now. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. I don't know about you, but sometimes I want Jesus to be the kind of king I want him to be and not the kind of king I need. If you're anything like me, I sometimes wish that he would fix all of our problems, that he would just heal our bodies, that he would immediately transform our lives and make family members come to him and just set everything right on my timeline the way I want it to be. And sometimes we can get so frustrated by things that we don't think Jesus is doing, or at least not doing the way we think he should. Sometimes we get so frustrated, we forget what he has already accomplished on the cross. He is the king we need. Like a doctor who doesn't just put a Band-Aid over a gaping wound, Jesus addresses the cause of our symptoms, and only he can, because he was sinless, and he addressed the problem of sin. And you know what? In this plan, God had you in mind. You are a part of the plan. We are a part of that plan. He did that for us. He knew that you and I needed rescue from ourselves, from our sin. We can't do it our own. And that is why he came. It's also why right after the triumphal entry, as we follow Jesus throughout that day, he goes right to the heart of the temple, which was the heart of their identity. It was the heart of their faith, of who they were. He didn't go to the Roman authorities and confront them. He went to the heart of the temple, and he started flipping tables because he wanted to do this from the inside out. If he was going to make the world right, he had to make his people right. He healed the blind and the lame that were within the temple. That wasn't what the Jewish people wanted at that moment. They wanted him to overthrow the Romans, not their own selves, not their sacrificial system. But that's what we celebrate this week, is how Jesus came and turned it all around in ways that we didn't expect, in ways that we don't even want sometimes, but it is in the ways that we need. And so as you go through this Holy Week, what does it look like for you to declare that Jesus is king? It might not be throwing your cloak in the middle of the road. I'm not sure what that might do. But it might be what Hebrews chapter 12 tells us to do, which says to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. In your own heart, what tables need to be flipped? What needs to be disrupted? What patterns, what behaviors, what mental pathways need to be disrupted this week for Jesus to truly be king in your heart, here and now? I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up in this moment. And I just want to say one last invite for you to come to Good Friday at 7 p.m. It's going to be a time of simplicity, but a time of reflection and a time of opening ourselves up once again. God, what does it mean to have Jesus, your son, king of my life? And I want to take a moment to pray. Go ahead and close your eyes. I want you to imagine Jesus with you in this moment. He is here with us through the power of his Spirit. He loves you. And so, Lord, I can't imagine, I can't fully understand the extent of love that you have for us, that you would do this for us. I truly don't fully grasp it, Lord Jesus. But thank you. Thank you that you came, that you fulfilled the mission all the way to its gruesome end, but even above and beyond that, to its resurrection finish. As we go through this Holy Week, Lord Jesus, would you show us what it means to declare that you are king, to live like you are king? We even invite you, Lord Jesus, to flip some tables in our hearts. Only by your power can we throw off all that hinders, the distractions, the discouragements, the busyness, the schedules, the money problems, the health problems. Lord, what is it that's distracting us from you? May we throw it down just like they did with their cloaks, for you to deal with, for you to handle, for you to guide. Lord, where it's your will to heal, I pray for healing over my congregation. Draw them close to you this week. May they see your face. May they experience you in such intimate, gentle ways, Lord. But also know that you came to stir things up. May we be obedient to that. May we respond to that in obedience, Lord Jesus. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, would you stand as we sing together?